Hey guys, Andrew, Derek, Sergey, any of you guys over in here, if y'all would go back to the back there. I do have some handouts if you want one. These guys will slip down the aisles and we got some back there and got some back there here at this other table, I think. I don't know. But in case you slipped in and didn't get one, just head down some aisles, guys. If you would, and as they come down, flag them down, if you will, and they'll be glad to get that to you. Again, this is a marvelous display for Old Fashioned Day, and I don't think we broke anything. I hope not. I don't think we can afford what we would break. I don't know what some of this might cost in antique money, dog years, antique money, all of that. That kind of goes together. So thank you so very much for all the preparation, and sure appreciate the folks involved with the Living Flannel Graph. And Brother Hodges, thank you for that message. Thank you so very much, living our life by faith in the Lord and what He can do for us. Guys, you're doing a great job. If you can turn it up a notch, that'd be even better. That'd be even better. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We read from John 15 this morning in our scripture reading. We're going to read verse 8 and look at God's word, see what the Lord has for us here tonight. John 15 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Herein is my Father glorified." Now, the Lord Jesus' goal in his life ministry was to glorify the Father. Now, if that's good enough for him, it should be good enough for us. If that should be our ultimate goal, is to bring glory to God the Father. So here's what he's saying. If you want to glorify God the Father, this is what you do. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear," what? "Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples," that ye bear much fruit. Fruit. Now that's all that he said on the matter, as far as fruit. But as we compare scripture with scripture, we find that there are at least three kinds of spiritual fruit that every believer can bear. Now I know that there are at least five crowns that the Bible talks about in heaven. There may be more, but the Bible talks about five of them and names them. But I do think that we could say that there's at least three kinds of spiritual fruit that we should set as a goal. If we want to glorify God the Father, that we should strive as a goal to have this kind of fruit in our Christian life. Now, I don't know about you, but it's a little bit discouraging to go to a fruit-bearing plant and you look and still no fruit and still no fruit. Well, it's still early, too early in the year and still no fruit. And then when you come summertime and there's still no fruit, you wonder, what's wrong with this tree? What's wrong with this tomato plant? Then you look down across the way, down to somebody else's orchard or somebody else's garden, and you see their oranges, or you see their maters, and they're big, and you wonder, okay, what's wrong with mine? I wonder if God ever looks down at his children and just wishes that there would be fruit to our account for God's glory, but there's none. Didn't he curse the fig tree and it withered and died because there was no fruit upon it? I really wouldn't want God's curse to be upon my life. The best thing to do is to strive. Say, "Lord, I don't know how much I can do, but I'm going to set a goal to have fruit in 2015. Let's look at it, please. Roman number 1, I believe that one kind of fruit that every Christian can bear is that of, here's the word, character. Character. We define character as how we act when we think no one will find out. Okay? That's who we are in the dark, when no one else we think is looking. Character. And the Bible deals with that in Galatians 5. Turn with me if you will. It's always good to turn your Bibles, and I love to hear pages turning. Galatians 5 is a classic passage, verse 22, about spiritual fruit. And this kind of fruit is more in the character realm. It's that family of fruit in character. Galatians 5, the Bible says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Bible says what it means, and the Bible means what it says. Please don't try to correct the Word of God. Meticulous care has been given to give it to us in an honest translation in that we're using here. And so I want you to understand that when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it was not a mistake listing out multiple, that it should have said the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, much like the Bible talks about the tree of life and there in heaven, and it bears many kinds of fruit all at once. Now, you either have an orange tree or you have a grapefruit tree or a lemon tree or something like that. But I've never seen in the wild, I've never seen an orange tree that also bears apples. That is a God thing. Only God could make that happen. Even the biologists, the geneticists and botanists and all them, I don't think they've ever found a way to make that happen. But God knows how to do that, and God knows how to do it in a believer's life. Multiple kinds of inward fruit, both love and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. How can he do that? Because of the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling the believer. Jesus Christ is our goal. He's our hero. He's our target. He's our goal. And he manifested all of those things. And if his Holy Spirit is within us, then I have good news for you. He is able to manifest all of those at once in our life. Well, I've got the love and joy and peace down pat, but the long-suffering now, I'm having some problems with that. Now, wait a minute. Maybe you're trying to have love, and you're trying to have joy, and you're trying to have peace. Guess what? Your personality and your temperament might be such that you could kind of lend itself human power and endeavor to have some of those evidenced in ways. But then others you have problems with. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, and when the Holy Spirit is filling and controlling us, then his power is able to give multiple fruit, all nine of them. And so the fruit of the Spirit, and that's found in walking with God. Walking with God. You might want to jot down this if you think it's something you want to remember. This little statement, I've got to jot it down. Conflict reveals our character, and character reveals our choice. Conflict reveals our character. You know why most people aren't worried about the fruit of the Spirit? It's because it's not outward very often. It really isn't. It's not seen by others. So we work on polishing our shoes. We work on combing our hair. We work on straightening our tie. We work on, you know, things that are washing our car. Things that are going to be visible and seen, and sometimes to the deprivation of that which was within us. But then what happens is conflict comes our way. And conflict bumps the believer. And what is inside comes out. And conflict reveals our character, and character reveals our choice. Nobody's watching when you're all alone and you pull out your Bible and no one's there. You turn off the television and you say, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. I choose to spend time with you. I want to pray and just commune with you. Guess what? You made a choice that you wanted to walk with God. When conflict comes, that is going to be revealed, because the fruit of the Spirit is either going to be there or not be there. And that conflict's going to bump us, and people are going to see that. So guess what? Whether you think no one finds out or not, they're going to know. So work on the inward fruit. Work on the inward fruit. Character brings praise from God, brings praise from within to God. So reasons for walking with God can be out of a sense of duty. I'm not saying that this is wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to walk with God because we're supposed to. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay? So it's not a bad thing to worship, to walk with God because we're supposed to. If we came to church only the times that we really, really, really wanted to, if you did that tonight, probably half of you wouldn't have shown up. Maybe more. I don't know. But we do things because it's our duty, because we're supposed to. And then secondly, we do things out of an honest need. Out of an honest need. Boy, I need to walk with God. I can sense a difference when I don't pray, when I don't start my day in His Word. I know the difference in my life. I need to walk with God. That's not a bad motivation at all either. That's a good motivation. You know, sometimes we get busy and we need to do that and we need to do the other and we need to do this and, you know, all these things. And so maybe perhaps the only motivation that really drives us back to this Word is because I'm supposed to spend time. That's my duty motivator. You know, I fall back to that. But a lot of times we'll say, Lord, I need You. I need You in my life. I want Your directing hand. All of that. Reason for walking with God can also be out of a heart of love. Out of a heart of love. Now, if we ever get to that level of walking with God, as far as our motivator, Lord, I can't wait to spend time with You. It was so good to spend time with You just one-on-one in private, no one else around, and to sense Your voice in my heart, to hear Your words echoing in my spirit as I'm reading the Word of God, and it just seemed like You were talking straight to me. I can't help but make this comparison. I don't know how they do it, but these 3D televisions, I don't have one, or 3D films, or 3D, they have amusement parks and things sometimes, and you'll be standing there or sitting there, and there's maybe 200 people there, and somehow, some way, you put on these glasses, and you put them on, and when you're sitting there, then something might pop out of the screen almost, it looks like, and it looks like it's coming right at you and talking right to you. I don't know how in the world they do that, because the guy sitting beside me and the person sitting on their side, they think that it's talking just to them. Listen, please. When Almighty God speaks to us, He truly is speaking just to you. Because He can personally 100% give all of His attention to you, and because He's infinite, give all of His attention to Him, and give all of His attention to Him and to her and to the other person. All at the same time. That's wonderful. So you can have God's undivided attention. I don't know. That's a great thing. There are times that Hope's trying to explain something to me. And I don't know if it was today or yesterday, she was trying to show me something. And she said, no, here, wait, look. Over here, look at me. Look at me. She wanted to make sure that she had my undivided attention. Well, when we are in love with God and we sense His love, oh, how I love Jesus, we sang the song. Okay, so that's a great, probably the most sustaining power for motivating our walk with God is out of a heart of love. If you have to start at duty, preacher said I need to spend time with God in the Word of God in prayer. Maybe you've never really set aside a time to do that. You say, well, I'm supposed to do that. So you just do it. And then God shows up. And He blesses you. And so next time you say, oh, I need to do this. And pretty soon, what will happen is, I can't wait to be in His presence. Let's move on. Letter B. How can you recognize if we're not walking with God? Here's just some symptoms. Number one, do you have a loss of the sense of God's presence in your life? Now, if you've never sensed the presence of God, then you're going to be hard-pressed on that, okay? But let me give you a hint. When you find yourself in the emergency room, that you've gotten a call from someone dear to you, and you get to the emergency room, and the doctor gives you bad news, and then you think, I need to pray, and it feels like you're unplugged, my friend, you're missing the presence of God. When you have to call somebody else and say, would you please pray? Would you please pray? I believe there's power in prayer. And I think that we should share one another's burdens and lift it. But if you do that because you can't get an audience with God, you feel like that the heavens are brass and your prayer bounces off the ceiling, then you're missing the presence of God. A loss of God's blessing on my life. A loss of God's blessing on my life. God is able to bless us, and we need His blessing, folks. We need His blessing. A loss of protection from the devourer. Malachi talks about this. Other places. God is able, as He did with the children of Israel. Do you remember how He miraculously made sure that even their shoes, when they were in the wilderness, did not wear out? He rebuked the devourer. There was a great miracle. There are times that you wonder, you look at that washing machine and that dryer, and you remember trying to remember how long you've had that washing machine and dryer, and somehow they just keep on going and keep on ticking. And that truck and that car, you try to do due diligence, but still, you look at other folks and you say, thank God for your blessings and kind of keeping things going. I'm not saying if things blow up that God's trying to whoop you. I'm not saying that, but God is able to do wonderful things in our life. A loss of, number four, a loss of spiritual insight can be a symptom of not walking with God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I mean, spiritual insight is, look in the Word of God, it doesn't seem like that God speaks to him. It's not always the preacher's fault. It's not always the pastor's fault when someone comes to church and they sit in the pew and they say, I don't get anything out of those sermons. It's not always our fault. Sometimes it's just seed falling on hard ground. A loss of spiritual insight. Number five, a loss of the joy of our salvation. David talked about that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, Psalm 51:12, and uphold me with thy free spirit. That could be a symptom of not walking with God. Number six, a loss of a desire to serve God. How can we serve God? Well, I don't teach Sunday school, and they wouldn't want me in the choir. So I can't really serve God. I don't know if this is a bad word or not, but I would say hogwash. There's plenty to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. In our church directory, we have a list, a full page size list of things and opportunities to serve the Lord through our church, and that list is constantly growing. And we constantly have people that due to illness or moving away, that the slots have to be filled. But a loss of desire to serve God. Why? Because like Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, this world system. It might be that we're too filled up with the junk food of this world that we have no appetite for what God has for us. And that leads to number seven, a loss of desire for corporate worship. If perhaps you have really no desire to come to church and to be with God's people and to fellowship with the family of God, perhaps if that used to be there, and you say, I don't really care if I go to church or not. then I beg of you, check up on your walk with God. That could be a symptom. If you're running 104 temperature, Dr. Twilliger, there's probably something going wrong, okay? And might need some treatment. If you've got one or more of these symptoms, check up on your walk with God. Is it consistent? Is it vibrant? Are you feasting upon the Word of God? Is there unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life? I mean, check up on that. And if we don't, then here are some results. Results of not walking with God will be, number one, a proud heart toward myself. A proud heart toward myself. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A prideful heart. Sin has a way of puffing us up. You know, that kind of thing. Or somebody scratching their head, you know, because we get wobbly head. Proud heart toward myself. If we're not walking with God, number two, we'll have a cold heart toward others. Matthew 24:12, Jesus, the Bible says that he, looking upon the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them because they were scattered abroad and fainted as sheep not having a shepherd. His heart was moved. But we're not walking with God, then we can watch slides up there on the screens where a missionary is serving. It might be in the Arctic, like we saw Thursday night, or it might be in Africa, or it might be in some other part of the world. And our heart is just not moved. When I was in Bible college, I would sit there in mission conference, and after every missionary presented their work, I was thinking, I need to go there. That's where I need to go. They need help. And then the next missionary the next night would show slides. I need to go there. You know, it's not a bad thing to have a tender heart, but if you're not walking with God, it'll be a cold heart toward others. And then number three, if we're not walking with God, we're going to have a hard heart towards Him. A hard heart towards God. Hebrews 3:15 says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. So John 15:8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So character, that's the fruit within. Brings praise to God. That is fruit that God is pleased with, okay? So that's inward fruit. Now, that's just the first kind of fruit, inward fruit. Second kind of fruit is conduct. Conduct. Conduct brings praise from God, praise to God from without. From without. By the things that we do, actions that display the condition of the heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. No one ever robbed a convenience store without ever thinking about it first. No one ever used a curse word without allowing it into their mind and then thinking about it. And we could go on and on with every kind of wickedness, every kind of sin, and also every kind of righteous work for God. It all starts right here between our ears. It all starts in our mind, in our brain. Galatians 6:7 says that sin has a payday. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Oh, Brother Mark, I thought you said this morning that all our sins are paid for. Absolutely. Yes, yes, all our sins are paid for. The gentleman that God used in a miraculous way to begin a ministry to addicted folks near Chicago. He was a pastor's son, as I understand it. And this young man knew the right way and decided he would choose his own path. And he went out into the drunkenness and the drug addict scene and all of this and all the world had to offer. He was a classic prodigal son. And God got a hold of his heart and his life, miraculously brought him back to a place of surrender. And he got back to the place that he said, Lord Jesus, I want to do something for you. I brought shame to your name. I want to bring glory to your name. And with great energy and fervency, he started going after some of the same kinds of people that he used to be with. And he found that there was a disconnect between where they were at that moment and where the rest of the church family was on every Sunday. That they needed something more. So he began working, discipling those. And long story short, out of that came a ministry that other churches found out about. And they named it Reformers Unanimous. And that ministry spread across the country at conferences. You know, pastors are struggling. You know, how do we reach folks that are addicted and that feel like there's no hope and preaching the Word of God, the shotgun blast, you know, that needs to happen here from the pulpit to the lost, to the saved, to those who are walking with God, and the saints of God who have been walking with God for 50 years. You know, you have to shotgun, scattergun, you know, from the pulpit. But these folks, they need something, you know, line drive between the eyes. They started Reformers Unanimous, and God used this young man mightily. But we're sad to say that because of the abuse of his body, that young man, even though he was 100% sold out for Jesus Christ, his body had been beaten by sin for so long that he's now with the Lord. Sin has a payday. And just because our sin is forgiven does not mean that it's forgotten as far as our body and our life. Number one, sin always has a price we have to pay. The Bible's very clear about that. Number two, sin always leads to deeper sin. Sin always leads to deeper sin. This is as far as I'll go. I'm just going to do this, and I'm not going to do any more. That's what Satan's going to tell a young person or tell a mom or a dad. But it always leads to deeper sin. Why? Because there's something called the law of diminishing returns. And what seemed to make you happy today is not going to make you happy at the same way tomorrow. The law of diminishing returns. Number three, sin always robs you of God's power. Sin always robs you of God's power. Brother Steve Ingram, he was over here on yesterday working about 3 or 4 hours. Brother Ray was here. Brother Don Shaw was here. And he was trying to get some of these lights working, and there was one light in particular he was working on. There was a cord that they plugged power into. And when he plugged the power into that cord, this particular cord had a light inside the plug. It lit up so that you could tell that it had juice on it. And when he plugged the light into that the light fixture, when he plugged the plug into it, that little internal light would go off. I was over here working on some things, and I heard Brother Steve say, "Hey Ray, when you plug something in and that little light inside goes out, what's that mean?" And he or Brother Don said, "You got a dead short." He said, "Oh." And it took Brother Steve about an hour and a half to trace where that dead short was so that light would work this morning. Listen, folks. Sin causes a dead short in God's power on our life. It does. Number four, sin always hardens our heart. It always hardens our heart. So we can decide to live on whichever level as a Christian that you want to live. We've got our own choice. We can live by our own physical appetites, a sensual life. And the Bible talks about that and calls that devilish. The world calls it hedonistic. The 70s called it, if it feels good, do it. Okay? Number two, some folks as Christians would say we're going to live on a soulish level, led by my intellect or my emotions. I'm going to choose my path, my way. I don't want anyone else to tell me what to do. But if you as a Christian would choose the highest level and say, Lord, I want you to guide me today. I want you to lead me. If you want me to speak to someone about the Lord, Lord, you give me the words. I'll be prepared. Here's just a word of encouragement. I don't know that there's anyone anywhere, even a man who's with the Lord now named Carl Hatch, was as famous for witnessing. I mean, famous. I imagine that there are times, because this is a spiritual endeavor, and because Satan does not want us to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, that there's attacks and, no, don't say anything from time to time. Always have that. When God lays upon your heart to say something to someone, here's what you do. You say, okay, Lord, I will. I'm not sure exactly how to couch it, but I will start and then you help me. Okay? If you will start the conversation somehow with the idea of witnessing to them, I want to ask you, and just, I have found that the words just flow, that the Holy Spirit will direct you. It's not that you don't know what to say. You've been in God's Word enough. You've been in preaching services enough. It's that this is a great opportunity to strike right behind enemy lines. And Satan doesn't want us to do that. So the conduct that brings praise from without to God, conduct, this is a help, and I'm just going to go through these very, very quickly. Biblical guidelines for my conduct. I put them all here. You don't have to fill anything in. Does it violate Scripture? That's pretty straightforward. Does it take the edge off my spiritual life? Does it take the edge off of my spiritual life? Now, you better be a Spirit-led Christian in order to discern that. Number three, can I ask God's blessing on it? Lord, now you help me as I gamble. Bless this Budweiser. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can you ask God's blessing on it? Number four, if others knew what you were doing, would they stumble? Would they go, oh? Would they stumble? Number five, would I want Jesus to walk in on me while I'm doing it? Those are some practical questions to ask yourself. And I believe that they're biblical things. And then last, and we're done. So we have character, that's inward fruit. Conduct, that's outward fruit. Now, God sees the inward fruit. And God's the only one that really matters. People see the outward fruit, and people don't really matter. I'm telling you, God's the one that really matters. If people really, really matter to you, you are in for a rocky Christian life, because people are going to attack you. It's going to happen. And some of them are going to have a big C on their chest that stands for Christian. And they're going to misunderstand, and they're going to, you know, say things about you. And if the ultimate to you is what people think, then you're in for a world of hurt. So do this. Reflect praise to God and reflect criticism to God. Don't let the praise in. And examine the criticism, but don't let that stop you. Don't let that hinder you. Don't let it slow you down. And last, converts, number three, Roman numeral three, converts bring praise from above to God. The Bible says, when the lost sheep was brought, the 99, and the one sheep was brought back, and the shepherd said, "Rejoice with me, for that which is lost is found." He said, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." So if you want to bring glory to the Father from within, that's character. Bring glory to the Father from without, that's our conduct. If you want to bring glory to the Father up above in heaven right now, you lead someone to Christ. And that'll bring glory to Him. Proverbs 11:33 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Three things and we're done. If you're going to have a burden, if you're going to be used of God to point people to Jesus Christ, you need to, number one, visualize people lost without Christ. Visualize people lost without Christ. Look past the appearance. Look past their actions. Look past their language. Look past the things that they do, or maybe the things that they've done to you. Look past that and see an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire and be moved with compassion like Jesus was. Visualize. Visualize them. Jesus said, "Look on the fields, for they are white, all ready unto harvest." Number two, letter B. After you visualize, then agonize in prayer over them. Agonize, pray. I was in a Christian high school. I went to a public school in my elementary years, and by the time I was in fifth grade, it was amazing the amount of cuss words that I knew. I don't understand what it is with young people trying to be big, but they, even as youngsters, back however many years ago that was, a lot of years, but even back then, in my school, and I don't think that was any strange school. We weren't in a nice area, you know. But I guess they were just trying to everybody be big and outdo each other. And the things that I was exposed to and all that kind of thing, and my mother and father, my dad was stationed in Louisville, Kentucky at the time, and busing was happening. And a long story short, because of several reasons, they put me in a Christian school in sixth grade. Boys, like night and day. Night and day. Never experienced a Christian school before. I mean, we prayed, and it was okay. No one laughed at you. We had a Bible story. We studied the Bible, and we all kinds of great things. From the sixth grade on, I was in a Christian school, and I praise God for the sacrifice of my parents that they made to allow me to do that. And I thank God for that. But in case you don't know, even in a Christian school, there's a lot of young people that don't care two hoots about Jesus Christ and about God. And there's even quite a few that maybe have said that they were saved, but they're lost. Remember, I was a junior in high school, and God was really dealing with my heart, and we had about 85 students in our class, larger school. And I had a list that I prayed for every day, that by their life, it was obvious to me that they had no desire to serve God, and more than likely, they didn't know Jesus Christ personally. I couldn't see their heart, but I was afraid that they were lost and didn't know Jesus. And I talked with several of them. I remember, I'll give you this one account, this young man named Daniel Sheets. I worked at a grocery store called Red Food Store, and he worked at another Red Food Store, not the same place, not the same location. So we would talk from time to time. Remember one chapel service, I walked over to him. God just moved. There was a preacher that preached a mighty sermon from the Word of God and to us as young people, and he gave an invitation, and I he was sitting on the aisle, and I slipped out. Everyone's heads were bowed, and Daniel and I had talked from time to time about spiritual things, and he didn't want to really, he was too cool, you know, to talk about that. And God said, go talk to Daniel. With tears in my eyes, I walked over to him and I said, Daniel, if you want to get saved, I'll go forward with you. He never looked up. He just went like this, went like this. I prayed for Daniel. Every night, he was on my list. Every night. Junior year passed, came back senior year. About November, I was crossing the street, and he was crossing the street on the other way, and he looked at me, and he said, hey, Mark! And he had a big smile on his face. He said, hey, Daniel, how you doing? He said, man, I got something to tell you. He said, I was at church last night. We had a revival meeting, and I didn't really plan on going, but I just want you to know I got saved. Hey, man! Woo! Went home, crossed his name off the list. I visualized Daniel Sheets in the lake of fire, and I burned with compassion. God taught me a lot in those days. If you're ever going to have a convert, you got to visualize. You're going to have to agonize, and then you're going to have to evangelize. Tracts and testimonies and any opportunity that you possibly can to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, how's your inward fruit? How's your outward fruit? How's your up above fruit? Are there folks that God has used you that you were instrumental in pointing them to be saved? Somebody's going to look you up in heaven and say to you, thank you so much for not just trying to live a life, but you told me how to have the life. And because you did, I'm here today. I love you for it. Thank you so much. Wouldn't it be great to meet someone like that in heaven? How about when that person goes up to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, the rewards? How about when they receive rewards for things that they've done, and you're standing out there waiting your turn, and the Lord Jesus Christ looks right at you, square in the eyes, and he calls your name, and he says, this person is here because of you. Thank you. Fruit that glorifies the Father. We can have it. We can have it. And God will be pleased. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless your word, I pray. Lord, I need this message. If no one else needs it, I need it. And I ask you, God, that you would help me to strive to have fruit abounding to your glory. Lord, that you would do it through me. I surrender anew and afresh. In Jesus' name. As we stand to our feet.